The book of Philemon this morning is where we're going to teach from. And Philemon is one of just, I think, about five books in the Bible that are one chapter long. The entire book is just a short letter. Even though we call it, it's just one chapter long, we think of it as a short letter. I would challenge any of us to write a letter to somebody that would be as long as the book of Philemon. Our correspondence with each other today is not nearly this long. I think some of it has been born from the fact that, you know, if you're going to send a text message or something like that, the text message will naturally try to limit you. Most of the social medias, they have this ideal length of what you're supposed to say. And if you have a thought that's deeper than that, I'm sorry, you're going to have to communicate in real life. You're not allowed on the internet if you have deep thoughts. So Philemon is short, but it's long still, and it contains some good thoughts. The book of Philemon is, the title is not the fellow that wrote it. It's the fellow that it's addressed to, which is common in the New Testament. Philemon means friendly. It means friendly. And in the book of Philemon, there's some really good things about having fellowship and being a profitable Christian. And when Paul writes this letter, he's on his first trip to prison. Now, when you're in prison, probably the thing you're not thinking about, the virtue you're not thinking about cultivating in your life, is probably not being friendly. That's probably the last thing you need to worry about when you're in prison. But Paul was not just a prisoner, he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He knew why he was there, and he wasn't going to change what he was doing because of where he was at. That would be a good thing, I think, for all of us to remember, is that we don't change what we're doing just because of where we're at. Just because you're a prisoner doesn't mean you stop being a Christian. Just because you clocked in doesn't mean you stop being a Christian. Just because you come into church doesn't mean you start being a Christian. There shouldn't be a pause. There's no pause button in the Christian life. There certainly is not a stop button. When Christ saved you, He wanted to start a work that never, ever would stop. When you go home Sunday afternoon, you pull the tie off and you take off the collared shirt and you say, "Oh, finally, I can relax." Well, that's not a pause to your Christian life. It's just another phase of it. And Paul, in spite of this, he's going to write, and he's going to write to somebody to show him what Christ did for them. He's going to stick his neck out for somebody. And this is, if anything we're going to get out of this morning, that's what I hope, is that Paul was not just at the end of his ministry going to stick his life out for somebody. He's in the middle of his ministry. After he gets out of jail here, he goes on into Spain and goes further into Europe and continues preaching the gospel. He's right in the middle of it. And right in the middle of it, he takes a risk. And I will see that this morning. I want to challenge you maybe with some risk, somebody you're willing to stick your neck out for. Maybe God will lay them on your heart this morning. All right? Let's begin by reading the few verses here in Philemon, the only chapter here. Paul, he says, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that is in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's already kind of cool that the people that Paul is talking to, he considers them fellow laborers. You know, if you went to jail for being a Christian, you probably wouldn't consider everybody else on the same level as you. I mean, let's just be honest. If we met somebody that had been jailed for the cause of Christ, we probably wouldn't see ourselves on the same level, because that's taken it to a new level. But you know Paul's attitude sitting in jail for preaching the gospel? He says to the guy that has a church in his house, you're my fellow laborer. You work right beside me. And he says to a couple, a lady there, Apphia, and he said, you're my fellow soldier, a lady in the church there, a fellow soldier. What does she do? Well, she doesn't preach. Maybe she teaches a Sunday school class, and maybe she just gets her husband up and ready for church. You know, that's a big deal. But Paul doesn't put himself on a different level just because it's cost him more. This is something that a preacher I struggle with, that I hope that You understand that I don't, I hope that it never gets the victory over me, but you see things that serving God has cost you, and you think, well, what has it cost anybody else? That's not the point. You see, God had asked somebody, the Lord Jesus gave a parable, some people He called to serve them in the early morning, and He said, I'll pay you a penny for your work. And they work all day. Some people He calls at noon, and He says, I want you to serve me. What will we get for it? I'll give you a penny for the day. And then some people, the sun is setting, literally, you've got just a few things to do, and God says, I need you to work for me. What will you give me? Well, I'll give you a penny for the day. And the guys that showed up in the morning, can I just put it this way maybe? The kids that got saved when they were young, and then surrendered to the Lord when they were young, they say, well, we've been serving God our whole life. And you see somebody that, you know, is later on in life, and they only turn to God later and only start serving God later. And our tendency is to be jealous and to say, there's no way they're on the same, there's no way it's on the same level. But then you stand before the Lord and He said, well, I told you I'd give you a penny, so here it is. And I told them I'd give them a penny, so here it is. And the Lord says, can I not do with my own what I think is right? And that at that point, when God starts asking you questions like that, that's when you be quiet and say, yes, sir. Because that's absolutely right. He can do what He wants to. And Paul is the best Christian I know of, because as he's suffering for Christ, he points at other people who are not suffering for Christ and yet considers them as part of his ministry, part of what God is doing. And we all suffer differently. We all suffer differently. Some of us, when I worked in Oklahoma, some of the things that I did to serve the Lord there was I knew that I could support missions for a certain amount if I worked a certain amount. And I could give more if I worked more. And so I based my giving off of a percentage, not just off of a set figure. And so I thought, well, if Lord, if you want me to meet this, open the door for me to work. And so the sacrifices I made were working a little extra so that I could give a little extra. And that doesn't work for everybody. It's not a sacrifice everybody else can make. Some sacrifices are literally maybe some really good reasons that should have kept all of us at home today. Maybe some pain or some suffering that, you know, I'm not accustomed to pain at all. And so if it's not good a little bit, you know, you might as well take me to the hospital. It's over. And maybe some of you have been dealing with pain. You've been dealing with distractions. You've been dealing with fatigue. And you've been dealing with that for a long time. And nobody would guess it, but that's a sacrifice that you're making for the Lord. And Paul says to just anybody that's involved in the church in this house, he says, fellow laborer and fellow soldier, and grace to you and peace. Verse 3, that grace and peace that you enjoy, that allows you to serve God, always comes in that order. Grace first and then peace. The world wants peace, and the peace flag has been integrated into this what used to be a rainbow flag that now is a crow's foot turned into a, I don't know what it is. It just looks like a three-year-old threw colors on a board and they're parading that around. Actually, I think if they threw colors at a board, it would probably be a better flag than what they've got. But you know, this diversity flag, I don't even know what it is. It's the perverse flag that they fly. It's just a combination of all sorts of devilish things. But the root of it is they want to be accepted. They want to have peace. And they, you know, of course, they are peaceful. You're the one that's intolerant. You know what the Lord said to Cain as he was thinking about beating his brother's brains out? You know, before he ever did anything horribly wrong, he said, Cain, if you do well, shalt thou not be accepted? And that was God's grace. But he rejected grace and went ahead with what he did. And then when God punished him, he said, oh, Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. That is exactly what the world does. They get an open invitation for God's grace. And then when they turn it down and retribution happens, it's the most terrible thing that's ever happened. I didn't get the peace that I wanted. Well, you rejected the grace that was offered. And that's how it's going to work every time. As a Christian, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? You got peace because somebody gave grace to you. So no accident here in this introduction here. Now verse 4, Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, we're getting into the meat. Paul's got an ulterior motive for writing. His introduction, you know, you can get stuff out of it, but he's saying hi, right? And it's not empty words, but this verse right here, verse 6, is absolutely loaded. Let's read it again together. Look at this. That the communication of thy faith, all right? It's important that the goal of this thing is that faith be communicated. How is it going to be communicated? He wants it to become effectual. He wants it to really mean something. You know, you can communicate and not be effectual. Sometimes I feel that way at holding a sign by the side of the road. And I have people say, that's not the best way, or people, you know, mostly they're in cars that tell me that that's not what Jesus would do. You're not showing Jesus love. But they never tell me what I should do to show Jesus love. They don't have any other idea, you know, and I'm open to criticism, but give me another idea. And we don't just do one thing. We do all sorts of other things. But I think that it's funny that somebody will criticize what you're doing and not offer something else to do. I do want my communication of my faith to become effectual. Paul says he wants it to happen too, so that it can be. Look what he says, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. By the acknowledging of every good thing. If I asked you this morning, what is Romans 8:28? How many of you think you know what Romans 8:28 is or what it says? Does anybody recognize Romans 8:28? All right. If you know it, can you quote it with me? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. All right. Did you hear what you just said? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. There's something that says all things are good, working together for good. We want to believe that, but sometimes we don't get to see the full effect of that, because the reason the good things happen is so, according to Philemon, that by the acknowledging of every good thing, our faith, we can communicate our faith effectually. When God does good things for us, that's not the end of it. The reason He does good things, now He is by nature good, and He'll do good things for us, whether or not we ever acknowledge it. But the minute we stop just getting random goodness from God and thinking, wow, you know, it's just good for me to be a Christian, God must really like me to, you know, this is in my life so that I can use it, so I can acknowledge it, and by acknowledging it, the communication of my faith becomes effectual. I hope I'm not going on two different levels at the same time here. Everything does work together for good. God will do that. That's a promise that He promised to do. It's going to happen. You love God and you're called according to His purpose. All right? But what is the purpose that you're called to? Well, to be like Christ and to tell others about Him, right? Those are at least two callings that I can think of pretty easy, right? We're called to be like Christ, and we are called to tell others about it. And that's why the good things happen to us. And Paul is writing to Philemon, a Christian who is serving God, already doing good things, and already living the Christian life. But he says, Philemon, there's something that you need to do. Some good things have happened in your life that you're not acknowledging. Once you see those, you're going to be able to be a witness for Christ like you've never been able to be before. And that's the reason he's writing this letter to Philemon. All right? Now, the overview, what kind of good things are we looking at here? Well, read in verse 1, verse 9, verse 23, the obvious truth is Paul is in prison. If we're going to look at events that happened, not all of them appear good. Paul's in prison. If Paul had not been in prison, there wouldn't have been an occasion for this letter, because while Paul was in prison, he meets a man who is a runaway. And if he'd have never been in prison, he'd have never met this runaway slave named Onesimus that we're going to meet here in a second. Now wait a minute. To be a slave is bad. To be a runaway is even worse in that culture especially. It wasn't something he was going to be rewarded for. That's probably why he was in prison. But Paul says, hey, let's acknowledge the good things that have happened. I'm in jail. I met somebody else that was in jail. And they were a slave to you. And just think of this from Philemon's point of view. Philemon has servants that, as a householder, probably had lots of things to do, running like a small business and lots of people. And one day they get ready to go to work and no Onesimus. Maybe they didn't discover at the morning. Maybe it was in the afternoon after chores and jobs and things were supposed to be done. And they come to the end of the day and they're not done. Where's Onesimus? Well, he ran off. He quit. He didn't even give a 2-week notice. He just walked off the job and left his master hanging. And for Philemon's sake, that's not a good deal. Here's the other thing that you got to understand is, so Onesimus is a runaway slave, right? Well, who's going to put their finger on him and say, you're a runaway, you need punished by the law? Whose right is it to do that? Whose would it have been? Who is it? Philemon. The reason Onesimus is in jail is because Philemon pressed charges on him, I'm going to assume. Okay, now, maybe there's more to this story or less, but if you steal from somebody, it's usually up to that somebody to press charges against them. Philemon's the reason. So not only has he lost a profitable worker, but he has went to court and accused this guy, prosecuted this guy, and sent him to prison. It would look like Paul's trying to undo something that Philemon has done. But in fact, what Paul is doing is showing Philemon that all things work together for good. You lost money, you lost a worker, somebody left you hanging, they stole from you. You went to court over it, a terrible court battle. He winds up in jail. But guess what? I'm in jail. And so all these negative things that have happened are what Paul is saying. You acknowledge those things so the communication of your faith may become effectual. We could stop right here, I think, and just rewind even 7 days of this week, and just what we're looking for is things that we hated happen to us. We got called in. We got delayed. We had an argument. All right. Go back in your week. I don't want you to think of the sunsets you got to see that blessed your heart. No. I'm not thinking of, the favors that were done for you. No. See, that's, anybody can see those things. But God calls you for something special. God calls you to be a Christian. And what is a Christian? What can a Christian do that a lost man can't? He can see God in things that people can't see the Lord's hand in. Come to Proverbs. Hold your place in Philemon. Come to Proverbs chapter 3 with me. Is this making sense so far? Have I turned loose too many rabbits? Are we honed in okay? In Sunday school, this is in a Bible study. If there's a question that's not this is not a refined dialogue like Sunday morning church would be, because how refined my dialogues are, or monologues. This is a dialogue. No, it isn't. Nobody's talking. Yeah, it's not a dialogue. This is a monologue. No, what am I trying to say? Proverbs 3. Had to say something while you were turning to the passage. See, Proverbs 3, two verses that every young man, young lady ought to memorize. Every middle-aged man, middle-aged woman ought to memorize. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Look at this in verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. What does that mean? Looking for God in the places. Like I said, anybody can see God when there's blessings. Anybody can see. If you can't see God when there's blessings, you are blind. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 2 that the goodness of God leads men to repentance. That's why God didn't give that sunset to bless just to bless you. That'll bless a lost person and make them think, boy, is there a God that knows how to paint a picture? You know, God will do impressive things for the lost to lead them to repentance. He will let them escape that car accident. He will let the EMTs be able to revive them. I've had lots of people tell me, yeah, I'm saved. I got saved when the EMTs brought me back to life. Well, that you did get saved. Your life was saved. And that was God's goodness to say, you need the gospel. All right? But once we've got the gospel, God shouldn't have to paint rosy pictures, and He shouldn't have to give you laughs and cheers and can I just say it this way, insignificant joys to get you through your Christian life. When you've got such a massive hope as heaven, such a the promise of eternal life, the assurance that you are accepted with God no matter what you do because of Christ's sacrifice. When you've got the assurance that no matter where this life takes you, you're going to be standing one day before God, and God is going to welcome you into His presence without you having to sweat or work or make a pilgrimage or anything else for the rest of your life. That is called hope. And when you have a massive hope like that, God does do good stuff for us, but should He have to feed us candy when He's prepared a banquet? You know, I feel this way. We try to invite kids to church, and, you know, that's the, you know, bus kids, that's what you do, right? A piece of candy, you know, we have big prizes at church. What's the greatest thing that can happen to them? Man, they make friends that'll last for a lifetime. They learn the gospel that'll change their eternity, and we've got a banquet set up for them. Well, it's like we have to feed them suckers to get them to come to the banquet, and we're not trying to be deceive. We're just sometimes we're at a loss for trying to help people see what's really good for them, and they won't unless it's good for them right now. But you're more mature than that. We ought to be more mature than that. Paul is writing to Philemon very, very craftily to say, Philemon, I realize that at one point you leveled charges against this young man named Onesimus that we're going to meet. And I realize that you thought it was just bad, bad, bad. But Philemon, you need to acknowledge the good things that have happened, that the communication of your faith may become effectual. And in order for Paul to bring home his point, he doesn't just tell him how to do it. He says, watch me. Paul was always the guy that if you didn't understand what he said, anytime you don't understand something in the Gospels, or I'm sorry, in the writings of Paul, which can be deep sometimes, you know what you ought to do? Go back and read Acts. Because what you don't understand from Paul in writing, you can watch him put into action. Here's what he does for Philemon. Let's continue reading. Let's be in verse 7 now. He's continuing to talk to Philemon. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. He said, you have been a blessing to other Christians. And he's kind of puffing him up a little bit, all right? Now, it's not puffing up. It's the truth. Sometimes you need to hear that the things you're doing are a blessing. Sometimes you need to hear that your faithfulness is a blessing. And I'm thankful for people that notice. That blesses my heart. And when you minister to each other, that blesses the heart of your pastor. That blesses the heart of God, because we're a family, and there's no need for us to, you know, beat each other's head in all the time. I like to watch out the window my kid's playing. And it's funny, because without any words, you kind of, as an adult, I look out there and think, what are they doing? And they are laughing to beat the band, but, you know, I don't have any idea what they're doing. You know, somebody's just rolling around on the ground, and the other one's jumping over them or whatever. And you see that happening, and you just, you know, as a father, it's okay. I don't have to understand it all, but they're having fun. But then something happens. And again, looking through that window, I don't understand what it is. Nobody is hurt. Nobody says anything mean. You know, no, it's just all of a sudden the game doesn't go the way they want it to, and somebody's chasing somebody else with a hose. And then it turns from this kind of Bri, you know how it is. When Kara would chase you, at first it's funny because you think, oh, you know, I picked on Kara, now she's coming after me. But then it starts to hurt. And it goes from like a, and then it really hurts. And then you get blamed for it anyways. You know how that is. Yeah. And, you know, God's watching us and He sees us and we enjoy each other's company. And then pretty soon somebody sends a text, sends a text message and somebody screenshots it to share it with you. And you're in it. And heaven forbid somebody's talking about you to somebody else without letting you know they were talking about you to somebody else. And now you know. And it changes everything. As if people don't talk about people all the time. And you know what? That's a compliment that somebody's thinking about you when you're not in the room with them. I mean, that's great. You're in their head. You've got them right where you want them, right? They can't get you off their mind. No. Listen, sometimes it's to God looking down. He says, what happened? And for Philemon has turned on somebody. I'd say he turned on somebody. They had a disagreement. Paul says, you love the brethren, don't you? I know you've loved the brethren. Now, there's something that's happened, Philemon, you need to know about. Look at verse 8 now. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, that which is convenient. To enjoin means you got to be a part of this. To make you a part of it, kind of whether you want to or not. All right? To enjoin. To enjoy thee that which is convenient. What does that mean? Not easy, but right. Okay? Convenience is the right time. Okay? It's something that's right. So, Paul says, I could just tell you what you need to do. Verse 9, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son, and then he drops the name, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. Now, you in the postscript of this, what you find is that Paul dictated this letter to Onesimus, who wrote it down, and then they sealed it, and Onesimus was the letter carrier. They didn't have the USPS in those days, otherwise the letter would still be lost, and we'd only have 65 books in our Bible. But since Onesimus hand-delivered this thing, Onesimus shows up at Philemon's house, and Philemon is furious. What are you doing here? How did you get out of prison? Why? What gave you the gall to come back to my house? I mean, I can't imagine the kind of chewing out Onesimus is getting at this point. And Onesimus says, can you read this, please? And Onesimus has to stand there and take whatever's coming until he reads this letter. Until he gets, until Philemon calms down enough to actually read this thing. Onesimus is standing there as he's reading this thing. Yeah, have you ever been Onesimus before? Have you ever been that guy? I think most of us have probably been Philemon before, haven't we? Well, we are just like, I know what I saw, I know what I know, and I know who you are, and I know, and somewhere along the line, God says, could you read this first before you say anything else? You know, Paul is the whole time this is writing. That's what I hope you to see is that it's not just Paul. Again, Paul says, "I'm not just going to tell you what to do. I'm going to show you." And he's saying, "Well, what are you going to show me?" You know, Philemon's thinking, "How is he going to show me anything? He's in jail." And he says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus." And he's standing right there. Paul says, I'm going to show you something. How did Onesimus get out of jail? Probably somebody bailed him out. Probably Paul bailed him out to send him back to Philemon. Again, the details of the Roman justice system, I'm not going to claim to be an expert on those, but I know that things were not right between Philemon and Onesimus as they stood there face to face. And what was between those two men, what made all the difference in the world, was something in writing. You realize our salvation is there's no reason that God the Father should look at us and have anything to do with us. We should stand there and He could just tell us, you are an unprofitable servant. You stole from me. You lied to me. You broke every one of my great laws. You did everything to prove you didn't love me. And what's between us that makes the difference? There's a little bit of writing here. We say, God, can you for Christ's sake forgive me? God says, oh, you have to bring him up again, you know? I don't think that's how he reacts. But you realize that invoking the name and invoking the Word of God, God, you know what you have to say? You have to say, God, you're right, but I read what your Son said, and he pardoned me. And that's all that makes the difference in the world. There's something that comes between us, and it's the writing, it's the words of God. The words of God would have never got there without the will of Jesus Christ, without him wanting it to be there. What am I saying? That Paul is in a picture here now of what God does for every sinner, what the Lord Jesus does for every sinner, only instead of the names being God the Father, the sinner, and Jesus Christ, it's Onesimus is me, it's Onesimus, it's Philemon, and it's Paul. Paul put himself in the place of Jesus Christ, not just by telling the story, but by being the story. Being that. Can I just tell you that sometimes what our witness lacks is not the right verses in the right order, although you better have the right verses in the right order. You ought to have them memorized. I don't know where to find them. But you know what often hinders it more than that? Is because if somebody's going to say, if somebody's going to look for a picture of Christ in our life, we don't have one. We've never stepped in the middle and made it happen. Paul just doesn't tell Philemon, hey, read Ephesians. Be kind one to another. Hey, read this other stuff I wrote. No, he writes a special letter. And then he says, and just so you know I'm genuine, I sent Onesimus with the letter. I led him to Christ. And I heard his side of the story, and I know he did you wrong, and I know that in every way he's wrong, but you're going to have to accept him anyway. Why? Because, as for me, Paul, you know that you owe me far more. We're not going to finish the story today. Maybe we'll finish it some other time, but Paul says, you owe me even your own life beside. And if you would do it for me, by the way, do it for a Onesimus. When was the last time you stood in between a sinner, maybe a consequence that they justly deserve, maybe an attitude they deserve, maybe even welcoming them into the congregation, where you said they can sit by themselves for the way that they are, for what they've done, for how unfaithful they are. But try this. If I came and sat beside you, would you make me move? Would you make me move? Some of you might. It'd be okay. If you're honest, let us know we got your idea, right? But if you would accept me, would you accept them? I hope we can put that to practice maybe even this morning a little bit, because that's what the gospel is. God wouldn't save a sinner. He wouldn't do it. But he would listen to Jesus Christ and he would do it for Christ's sake. That's why we got saved. And that's how Onesimus and Philemon, that's how they're reconciled here. More than just telling a story, but being the witness, because the communication of your faith, in verse 6, it may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. I hope we can do that today. Lord, thank you for this Bible class hour. Father, I pray that we would dwell on the riches of your word. Father, I pray, God, that the illustration would help us to understand this short book. And Father, may we have opportunity even to revisit it, to see the full extent of what you did with Paul and Onesimus and Philemon, what you did for sinners like us, and what you want to do with sinners like us in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.